Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we have studied the Lord's Prayer, we have been reciting this prayer each Sunday. And so I'm going to ask you once again to stand with me and to say the Lord's Prayer. Would you stand, please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We have come to the end of this prayer, and today we are going to look at the first part of verse 13, which says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This particular statement in the Lord's Prayer focuses on sin and the danger that it is to our lives. I think there are a lot of us in Christianity who don't take sin seriously. We use expressions like a little white lie. The problem with that statement is that it puts the emphasis on the size of the lie and not on the holiness of God. A lie is a lie, big or small. A lie is a lie because it violates God's holiness. The size of the lie does not matter. We say things like, well, it didn't hurt anyone else. And again, there's a wrong emphasis. You see, who your sin hurts or does not hurt is not the issue. The issue is, what has God said? And does my sin violate His standard? Here's what we often miss when it comes to sin. What we think about sin is not important. What God thinks about sin is important. Let me give you a different way to think about sin. If you have gotten to a place in your life where you think sin really doesn't matter, where sin's not such a big thing, God said that our righteousness, not our sin, He said our righteousness, the good that we do in life, is like some filthy, disgusting, nauseating thing. He said all of your righteousness is like a filthy rag. Now, if that is how God evaluates the good in our lives, can you imagine what He thinks about the sin in our lives? Sin is what causes people to reject God. Sin is what brings God's judgment. Sin is what took Jesus to the cross. Sin is what brings death, both physical and spiritual death. In Matthew 23, Jesus actually compared sin to putrefying bodies in the graveyard. R.C. Sproul, who is a well-known theologian, wrote this: sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is an insult to God. Are you beginning to get a different picture of your sin? In this prayer, Jesus taught us how to pray about our sin. Now, so far in the Lord's Prayer, we have prayed about the glory of God's name, and that's a good thing. We have prayed about the kingdom of God and the will of God. We've asked God to provide for us. We've asked God to forgive our sins. But it's equally important to pray, as we have in verse 13, that we will be delivered from temptation and from evil. I hope that gives you an idea of how serious sin is. Now, verse 13, the first half of verse 13, can be divided into two parts, each one governed by a key word. The first part is governed by the word temptation. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, what does it mean when we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Are we asking God not to lead us into sin? Now, that raises a difficult issue. Does God ever lead someone into sin? The word for temptation that is used in verse 13 is a word that has been translated and can be translated in a variety of ways. Sometimes it means temptation. And when it's used here, it's not just talking about a temptation. It's talking about that temptation leading us into sin. At other times, it can mean to examine or to try something, to test something, to determine its purity, to evaluate something, to determine its quality. Now, the two most common ways that this particular word has been translated in our Bibles is by the words temptation and trial. And the question is, which one did Jesus mean here in verse 13? Now, there's nothing in the immediate context that tells us whether he's talking about temptation or he's talking about a trial. But in the wider context of the Bible, there are several statements that are important for us to look at. One is in James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God can neither be tempted, nor does God ever tempt any man. The idea here is that you cannot point your finger at God and say, God is responsible for my sin. Now, we need to stop and clarify the idea of temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. We know that because James just said, God can neither be tempted, but Matthew 4 explicitly tells us that he was tempted in the wilderness. So it's not talking simply about being tempted. It's talking about whether or not you have given in to temptation. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, but he did not give in to temptation. That's what James is talking about. You might translate James, let no man say when he is in the process of sinning, I have been tempted by God, for God can neither lead someone into sin, nor does God ever sin. He is not talking about simply facing temptation. He's talking about the person who faces temptation and gives in to that temptation and sins. And when that is true in your life, you cannot say, I am tempted by God. If God cannot tempt you to sin, then why should we pray this? Do not lead us into temptation. Why would you pray for something that cannot happen? The word for lead means to carry something into a place or to lead someone into a place. So we're to pray, God, don't take me to that place of temptation where I might sin. God, don't allow me to go to that place of temptation where I might commit a sin. But we already know from James that God doesn't do that, and he won't do that. So because of that, many commentators have said, well, the word that we should use here in verse 13 is the word for trials. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't have it in front of me, but I believe some translations, like the NIV Bible, uses the word trial here. Lead us not into trials. Now, again, the writer of James has some interesting things to say about trials. For example, in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. On the one hand, James says, falling into various trials that test your faith can be a joyful thing, should be a joyful thing. But in Matthew, he says, say to God, don't let me go have trials, God. Make sure no trials come into my life. They seem to contradict each other. If falling into trials is to be looked upon as a joyful experience, and James goes on in chapter 1 to explain why it should be joyful. It should be joyful because it leads to spiritual growth. If it's a good thing to experience trials in our lives so that we grow spiritually, then why should we pray, lead us not into trials? Over the years, I have wrestled with how to understand this. Should we understand the statement as temptation to sin, or understand it as the trials of life? And here's the conclusion I have come to, and I think it solves the dilemma. There is little, if any, difference between the trials of life and the temptation to sin. And I say that for this reason. Every trial that you face in life can easily become a temptation to sin if you don't handle it God's way. Every trial in life can become a temptation for you to sin if you don't handle it in a godly way. So what we are asking in this prayer is for God to protect us, not to let anything come into our lives that will cause us to sin against Him. Now, trials are not wrong. And in fact, as James said, they can be spiritually good things. But trials can easily turn into a temptation for us to sin. Trials become temptations and can lead you to sin when we respond with anger to someone instead of grace. A trial can easily turn into a temptation to sin when we yield to lust instead of resisting. A trial can easily become a temptation to sin when we repeat the gossip that we have heard instead of keeping it to ourselves. So I don't think there's any harm done to the Word of God. If you want to pray, do not lead us into temptation to sin, or do not lead us into trials that can be easily become a temptation to sin. Now, notice in this first petition that Jesus is not saying we should pray to have our sins forgiven. He's already taken care of that in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Some translations, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. Here in verse 13, we are literally praying for sins or temptations or trials that we will face at some point in the future. Lord, tomorrow, when I face a trial, don't let me sin. Lord, keep me from sin tomorrow. Dr. John MacArthur explained it this way. He said, I am just as concerned about the future and not sinning as I am about the past and what I have done. The sinner whose evil past has been forgiven longs to be delivered from the tyranny of sin in the future. I know what sin does in the past. I don't want to get involved in it again in the future. God has been so gracious to forgive the past, I'm not anxious to tread on His grace in the future. This part of the Lord's Prayer is expressing the fact that we recognize that we are spiritually weak people and we need help. We need God's help to get through this life. The hymn writer had it exactly right when he wrote the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's who we are. That's what we do. We are very easily moved from following God to sin. And so we're to ask God to protect us from our future selves. And that's a good thing to pray. Lord, don't allow me to go to that place tomorrow. I know I'm weak. I know that in myself, I cannot do what I need to do. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do, and the things I know I should do, I just somehow don't do those things. Paul struggled with this. You and I struggle with this. And so we pray, Lord, don't let me go there. God, don't allow me to go to that place where sin will take over my life. Now, the second half of this petition is guided by the word evil. It says, but deliver us from evil. That's what we should want as Christians. That's what we should desire, to not give in to temptation, but be delivered from that moment of temptation. To be delivered from that trial and not let it turn into a temptation. Now again, there are different ways to understand here what Jesus is saying. In the prayer that we have been reciting each week and that you recited just a moment ago, we prayed, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, God, deliver us from the evil around us. Deliver us from the evil of sin. The other way to understand this statement is, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," making it personal. That is, deliver us from Satan and his attacks upon our life. Now that goes, I think, right along with the first part of the temptation, whether we translate it as temptation or trials. Since God, according to James, does not tempt us to sin, since he does not lead us into sin, that leaves Satan, who, by the way, is called the great tempter in the Word of God. When Jesus, in Matthew 4, was in the wilderness praying and fasting for 40 days, the Bible says, "Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are really the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Jesus had just spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. 40 days in fellowship with God. As 100% God, but also 100% man, he was hungry. And the temptation that Satan dangled in front of him was that God wasn't good enough. God wasn't all he needed. Now, in Matthew 4, when it says that Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," in the Greek language, that little "if" can be understood in several different ways, and you can determine by the grammar of the text how it should be understood. It can be understood as a question, "Are you really the Son of God?" It can be understood as a statement of fact, "Since you are the Son of God." And that's how Matthew has it, and that's what Satan said. Since you are the Son of God. He did not deny that. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones that they should be turned into bread. He was challenging Jesus to step out of his dependence on the Father and provide for himself. As I was studying this verse this week, I came across a Puritan website. You didn't know there were still Puritans today, did you? I came across a Puritan website, and they explained it this way, and I thought it was well worth sharing. He was tempted to use his sonship in a way that doesn't fit God's mission for him. The devil wants him to change what it means to be the Son of God in a way that's to Jesus' personal advantage. In other words, he was saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are powerful enough, just prove you're it. Just do this great thing. They went on to say, use that power to relieve some serious discomfort. That was the challenge. If you are the Son of God, there's no reason for you to be this in this miserable state, is there? And then they had this parenthetical thought. In the garden at his arrest, he said, don't you think I cannot appeal to the Father for legions of angels, but how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus recognized his own power, his own ability. He could have called for 10 legions of angels. Some of our folks who have been in this church for a long time remember Brother Bob, who used to sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. You remember that? Every Easter, I think, Bob would sing that, Bob Ryder. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says, but he died alone for you and me. Jesus could have turned the stones into bread and satisfied his hunger. This Puritan website went on to say, so Jesus has come to give himself. He's come to suffer and be humbled. And if he does need help, his method is to trust the Father and turn to him. But the devil wants him to start out taking an entirely different approach from that. Notice the devil does not suggest pray to the Father that he would give you some bread, but rather suggests Jesus needs to take matters into his own hand to provide what he needs for himself. The tempter tried to get Jesus to do an end run around the Father, and he will do the same thing to you. He will suggest you can handle this on your own. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need God involved. You just handle it on your own. If Jesus, who, by the way, then quoted from Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, all four of the temptations he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, that means you should read the book of Deuteronomy. If Jesus needed to quote Scripture to Satan and not go out on his own, what does that say about you and me? Now, the second place in Scripture where Satan is called the tempter is in the book of Thessalonians. And there Paul writes, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. You see, Satan is the great tempter. One of Satan's attacks against your life, probably one of his most successful attacks, is to tempt you to sin. Not to tempt you to stay home from church on Sunday. Not to tempt you not to read your Bible or tempt you not to pray, but tempt you to violate the Word of God. What did R.C. Sproul call that? Cosmic treason against God. And because we are spiritually weak people, we easily give in to sin. Now, as we look at the second half of the verse 13, in the top part of verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one, there's very little difference in how you understand the word evil. You can understand it as forgive us, deliver us from evil in general. Or you can understand it to be deliver us from the evil one specifically. And there's little difference because it's referring, if it's referring to evil generally, that comes from the evil one specifically. Satan is the source and the cause of all sin, and we need to be delivered from his power. This is so important that one of the things that Jesus prayed for before his ascension, between his resurrection and his ascension, you remember in John chapter 17, and let me just make a little aside here, something I haven't yet said in this series. John 17 is more correctly called the Lord's Prayer because it's what he actually prayed. And so many people refer to Matthew 6 as the disciples' prayer because that's what we are to pray. But in John 17, as Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed, Father, I ask not that you take them out of the world, but while they are in the world, you keep them from the evil one. That is, Lord, as long as they, Father, as long as they are alive, as long as they're living on this earth, protect them from Satan. You see, Jesus understood the power of Satan and how the devil can turn that power against us and tempt us to sin. And so he taught us to pray for deliverance from the evil one. I can't begin to tell you how important this is. Just as we don't take sin seriously enough, we don't take Satan seriously enough. That's why the Apostle Peter told us to watch out, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is, Peter says, folks, be careful, watch out for the devil, because he is going to destroy you spiritually. You see, in our own spiritual strength, you and I are no match for Satan. And that's why Jesus told us, you need to pray this. You need to pray, God, deliver me from the evil one. Another writer put it this way, every time of hard testing is an opportunity to trust God or to compromise and yield to sinful temptation and thus to some extent come under the control of sin and the devil. In the Lord's Prayer, we are instructed to pray that God will protect us from situations that would tempt us to sin. It is a request that sin never gain a foothold in our lives. The Lord's Prayer is a call to action. Not only are we to pray these petitions, but we are to act on these petitions. You see, prayer without the corresponding action won't accomplish anything. It's just words. But when prayer is accompanied by the right actions, you will have spiritual power. And so we pray, do not lead us into temptation. And we refuse to put ourselves in the place of temptation. The alcoholic cannot pray, Lord, keep me from temptation. Just a minute, I'm going down to O'Flanagan's for a couple hours. If you're going to pray, Lord, keep me from temptation, you're going to stay out of the bar. And you can make that application to every other sin. When we pray, deliver us from the evil one, and we resist his overtures, because the Word of God says, again in the book of James, submit to God, resist the devil, and what will he do, class? He will flee from you. Do you know why so many of us as Christians have trouble fighting the devil? Because we don't resist him. And so we pray. And we do more than pray, we act. We refuse to put ourselves in the place of temptation. We resist the overtures of Satan. And so it is incumbent upon us to pray. To pray this prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To pray it sincerely. To pray it often. I can't think of too many other things that would be better for you to do as you wake up every morning than to pray, number one, for the glory of God, and number two, that God would keep you from sin. Before your feet ever hit the cold floor, to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. And Lord, while you're at it, do not lead me into that place of sin. Don't let me go there, Lord, and keep me from the evil one. Next week, we will conclude our study in the Lord's Prayer as we look at the concluding words of verse 14. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You notice that the prayer started with a great statement about God. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And the prayer ends with a great statement about God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I want to leave you with the challenge this morning to make it something you do often in your life. To pray, God, keep me from sin. I am weak. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You see, your heart belongs to him. And you need to ask God to take care of it. It's his. And by the way, you are his. And you can pray, Lord, I'm yours and I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be of value to you. I want, Lord, to honor you. So, Lord, please, today, for this day, don't allow me to go into that place of temptation, that place of sin. And, Lord, deliver me from the attacks of Satan today. I think if you would pray that, especially if you're struggling in some area, if you would pray that, you would be amazed at how that would change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, and all of us pray this morning, because we know that we are spiritually weak people. We know, Lord, that without your power and your strength and without the Holy Spirit in us, that we will fail. We'll fail you, Lord, every day. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into that area of temptation, that area where we will sin, but deliver us from the attacks of the evil one. Lord, help us to take the right steps to make that happen in our lives. For it's more than just a prayer. It's calling us to action. It's calling us to obedience. It's calling us to do something. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you today. In Christ's name, amen.